let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to talk to you tonight about three things. I want to talk to you about, first of all, about our gospel. Secondly, I'd like to talk about our debt. And then I'd like to close out with our ability or our effort. First of all, I want you to notice that what it says here in this text, it's our gospel. Push that button on there, Janice. Just one time. Now one more time. There you go. Thank you. The gospel is good news.
Amen.
I look around this room, I see some people that heard some good news in various times of their life.
Amen.
And we believe the gospel. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners like us. That was good news to me when I heard that I could be saved. That salvation wasn't something distant, that it was something close to me, that I could obtain it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. And the Bible says that the gospel indeed is good news, that Jesus died on the cross, but He didn't just die. He rose again the third day.
Amen.
And he lives forever to intercede for you and I.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank God for that. But I want you to notice something here. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know what, brothers and sisters? There is power in the gospel. We think a lot of times about preaching the gospel, we're saving people from hell. Now that takes power. The power of God. And the gospel can save people from the throes of hell. But you know what else? The gospel can save people from the consequences of sin.
Amen.
I think it was indeed God's plan to rescue man from hell. But I think more importantly, it was God's plan to rescue you and I from the consequences of sin.
Amen.
You know, there's power in our gospel that we preach. Yes. You know, the gospel can take sodomy out of Sodom.
Amen.
They told you that they're born that way, and that's what they have to be. But you know what? The gospel can deliver people from sodomy.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do you know the gospel can take the wicked out of wickedness?
Yes.
Take the sin out of sinner?
Amen.
There's power in the gospel. I've seen the gospel save and rescue marriages.
Amen. Amen.
I've seen the gospel get a hold of a young man and change his life.
Yes, sir.
Brother, we got some good news, and there are some desperate people in this world. There are desperate people that they need some help, and they need some good news, and you and I have been called to preach the gospel. In a letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul said this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Two things here. First of all, this glorious news, this good news that Christ died for sinners and rose again the third day, is hid to many people. We talked about it this morning. We heard mention it this morning. There are people in the United States of America that have never read the Bible. We heard the other night, there are people in San Antonio, Texas, that have never owned a Bible. In the U.S. of A. How can that be? It's been preached in this congregation, probably from this pulpit more than one time, that we're one generation from atheism.
Amen.
And brother, if you and I do not shine the light of the glorious gospel, the gospel that is hid will not be revealed unto those that are lost.
Amen.
It's up to you and I to carry the gospel. Now I think that one of the problems we have is we forget that the Bible says that it's our gospel. You know, when we say that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that's good news. But until He becomes my Savior, it's not really good news for me. And we say that the gospel has power to save all those that believe. That's good news. But if we don't take the gospel, if it doesn't become ours, then we don't feel responsible. Somebody loaned me their car. I think that was a mistake because it's not my car. You have a tendency not to take care of other people's stuff. Whereas if it's your car, you take care of it. Janice was telling one of the ladies that we recently bought the apartment where we're living in Torun. It's a new apartment, and she was just afraid. Everywhere we've rented all our lives we've rented. But the first day, we don't even have the boxes in, and Janice is already hanging up pictures, punching holes in the wall, hanging up pictures. But now we got this new apartment. The walls just laid bare for about a week. I said, Janice, you're going to hang up pictures? I don't know that I want to put a hole in the wall. Well, what changed? Before, it was somebody else's apartment. Now it's her apartment. Those are her walls. Do you understand, brothers and sisters? As long as the gospel is somebody else's gospel, then it's no big deal. But when it becomes our gospel, everything changes. And Paul says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. Would you hurry up and listen? Because John wants to preach. He says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as you know what manner of men we are among you for your sake. Again, Paul reiterated, it's our gospel. Let me ask you, brother and sister, is it your gospel?
Amen.
Can you honestly say tonight, that's our gospel?
Amen.
Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Did you hear that? Paul said, according to my gospel. My gospel. Our gospel. It's the power of God on the salvation of everyone who believes. I want you to notice back in our text in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I'm a debtor.
Amen.
I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You know, the Bible tells us about the great love wherewith God loved us, that He gave His only begotten Son.
Do
you ever think about the sacrifice that God gave up His only Son for you and I?
Amen.
Some of you, I've seen some soldiers out there, the names of soldiers and pictures of soldiers out of this congregation. And I know from personal experience that some of you mothers and fathers are praying every night that God would protect your children. They're laying their lives on the line for this nation. That's a noble cause. I would say that is a very noble cause, but the gospel is much more important than that. But I can imagine, because our son was in Iraq, he fought. And I personally know, Janice and I personally know, the anxiety one goes through every night, every time you turn on the channel, more people die in Iraq. You're wondering, is that my child? Is that my boy? And the thing that we lost our child in the defense of this country, what a great sacrifice that would be. And some of you fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters that have relatives over in Iraq or in Afghanistan fighting the fight for this country, maybe you got a little bit idea of what it was. But God gave His only begotten Son. And Paul said, I'm a debtor. I think about the young lady that led me to the Lord. She was 17 years old. Do you know how hard it is to open up your mouth and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus? How many of you go to work every day?
Amen.
How many of you get up in the morning, you go to work, you work 8 hours, 9, 10 hours, you come home, you go to work the next day. You do that?
Amen.
And how many times has it been very difficult for you to open your mouth and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ?
All right, amen.
Many times after a good preaching on Sunday night, you know what? Tomorrow morning I'm going to talk to my boss. Yeah. Or after a revival meeting, you know, a brother come in and preach a good revival message. You know what? I'm going to make another effort to talk to my coworkers or my fellow students or my neighbor or my mother or my father. I'm going to make an effort. And then when it comes time, the knees begin to
Amen.
Shake. Yeah?
Preach, brother. Amen.
All of a sudden, something begins flying around in your stomach. And you get nervous. You know what? Everyone has experienced that. That's not an experience just for you. That's an experience that happens with me.
Amen.
To this day, I've been preaching the gospel for over 30 years or 29 years on a foreign country. But you know what? That young lady, Gwen Higgins, she overcame those fears and talked to me about the gospel. She was 17 years old. At 21 years of old, she died of hepatitis. Left a one-year-old child and a husband. She's not telling anybody the gospel now. But she told me. I'm a debtor. But you know what? I don't think that's what it's talking about here. I think it's true that we are debtors to Christ. I think it's true that I'm a debtor to Gwen Higgins, and I believe it's true that you're a debtor to the person that brought you the gospel. But you know what Paul said here? He didn't say I'm a debtor to Christ. He didn't say I'm a debtor to the man that came and told me about the Lord. He didn't say that. What did he say? Look at the text again. He said that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. He's not a debtor to those that brought him the gospel. He's a debtor to those that have yet to hear the gospel. Did I understand that text? There is something about personal responsibility that we have to carry the truth. If we know the truth, to carry that truth to others. Doesn't the Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law? Do you realize that's a debt that you cannot pay, that you're always paying on? And you're responsible to make payments every day? You know, it's like a mortgage payment. You got to pay every month, right? Every month. Well, this debt of love, you got to pay it every day. Every waking day, every moment of your life, as long as you're still breathing, you got a debt to pay. It's a debt of love. It's a debt of love to other people. Not just to your family. It would include your family, of course. But Paul said, I'm a debtor to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. He says, For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Paul said, necessity is laid unto me. I have to preach the gospel. Why? Because he had a sense of responsibility. Now, in our generation, we have to be weary of that spirit that says that they owe me. I'm not a debtor. You owe me. You got to love me. I don't have to love you, but you got to love me. That's the problem in marriage. I'm willing to submit my husband as long as he loves me. Or I'm willing to love my wife as long as she submits to me. We got it all turned around. We're debtors, brethren. We got a great debt. We have a responsibility. Necessity is laid upon us. And we ought to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we ought to love God with all our mind and all our heart and all our soul. And we ought to love lost souls. Now, it's not natural for me to love others.
Amen.
Maybe it is for you. There was, I believe it was Timothy, who said of him who naturally cared for their soul. I've met a man, Dale West. That man just naturally loved people. I don't know how he did it. He just walked in and everybody just loved him. And he loved them. But you know, for me to do it, I got to get the cross out. I got to do some mortifying. And I got to say, you know, Lord Jesus, help me. I know you love them, but it sure is hard for me. Lord, I don't know how to explain it. I don't know how you love them, but your Bible says, the Word of God says that you gave their life for them. God, help me to love them.
Amen.
Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me.
Amen.
Necessity is laid upon us. This sense of responsibility, somebody has done something good for me, that I have to pass it on. And the Bible uses a little word. It says, ought. Have you ever read that in your Bible? The little word, ought. Do you know what it means? Does anybody know what it means? Ought? We should. Yeah. We have the responsibility, the moral obligation, the moral duty to carry the gospel to those that do not or have never heard the gospel. And so the Bible says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Somebody preached here one of these nights in the mission conference that we got to pass on the mantle. Yeah? We got to pass it on. If God so loved us, we ought to love others. Hereby we perceive the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. There's some things we ought to do. And He spake this parable unto them, and to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So why do we gather around for a mission conference? Because sometimes we forget our responsibilities.
Amen.
Sometimes we get busy with our occupations.
Amen.
Sometimes the old nature comes back to pay us a visit. Sometimes sin gets in our lives. Sometimes
Amen.
We get cold and our hearts get indifferent. And we forget about our moral duty, our moral responsibility, that we are debtors to others.
Amen.
Somebody asks, well, why did you go to Poland? Because I feel like I'm a debtor. Bill and I went over there in 1995 and we met a lot of Poles that had never heard the gospel. Had no idea what it meant to be saved. Paul said, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved on ourselves disorderly among you. And you know what, brethren? I hope you won't take this wrong, but I think you ought to follow my zeal. I think you ought to follow my faith. Somebody asked me, I was out in, I don't remember where I was, North Carolina, maybe Michigan, somewhere. Somebody asked, because I told them about, you know, what God has done here at Oak Knoll. And how that we've sent out missionaries from the very beginning. First mission conference, 11 young people surrendered to preach the gospel. And then Brother Bill Kincaid, by faith, steps out and just goes to Guatemala. Who's going to support him? Had no guarantees. Never did what most missionaries do traditionally. Travel around and try to get deputation and raise money. He stepped out by faith and did.
Amen.
And he asked me, he says, is that what you did? Yeah, but it didn't take me as much faith because he had already blazed the trail. You know, we're following somebody. You're going to follow somebody. Why don't you follow men and women that have faith? Why don't you follow men and women that have zeal? Paul said you ought to follow me as I follow Christ. Now, he's not saying you ought to trust Him like you trust Christ or you ought to believe on Him like you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's saying, listen, I'm a visible example for you. And that's what pastors ought to be. And that's what preachers of the gospel ought to be. And that's what, bless God, that's what you ought to be too.
Amen.
You ought to be an example to those that you're in your employment, where you're working at. You ought to be an example in your neighborhood. And you ought to be able to stand up and say, follow me, because I'm following Christ. But you know, we don't want to do that, do we?
Right.
Because that's a tremendous responsibility.
Yes, sir.
We got these young men making multi-millions of dollars to put a ball in a hoop. And you know what? You know what they say? I heard them say it on television. I heard them say it. I have no moral responsibility to be an example to others. I don't want that. Yeah, well, that's why he spoke the truth. They don't want it. But we all have the moral responsibility. You can deny it, but you have the moral responsibility. So the question is, what kind of example are you giving others?
Amen. All right, brother.
Amen. Are you like them blind men? Jesus talked about it. The blind lead the blind and they both fall in the ditch.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Or you got the light of life and you say, hey, I got the light. Follow me. We ought to do things. Paul said, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye have, as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Isn't that our duty? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bounds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. We say ought because it is an expression of duty and moral obligation. And he says, I want you to pray for me that a door of utterance would be given to me, that I might speak as I ought to speak. And so, if you want to pray for us in Poland, pray to God Almighty every day that we might be able to speak as we ought to speak. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all preservation and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. How should I speak? I should speak boldly. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, there's something that I do not understand, is not been an experience in my life. When I first heard the gospel and understood the gospel, and particularly a little phrase in the book of Romans in chapter 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and I understood that whosoever included me, and that if I would call on the name of the Lord, He would save me, and when I did call on the Lord, He did indeed save me. It was just natural for me. Something within me said, wow. I couldn't explain it, but wow.
Right. Amen.
I couldn't exactly put my finger on it, but wow.
Yes.
It was like I see it. Somebody bought our grandkids these little puzzles. I don't even know how to explain the puzzle, but they got little rings on them and they got it all tied up and you try to, well, I don't know what you're supposed to do because I ain't figured it out. But then somebody comes over and goes, bloop, 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 and wow, how did he do that? You know, it's like a revelation. The gospel was a revelation to me. It was an eye-opener. A tremendous eye-opener. Because I didn't understand that a sinner could go to heaven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was told all my life, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. I knew I wasn't any good.
Amen.
I didn't stand a chance.
Amen.
But one day I learned that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And so it was natural for me. I thought for surely when I first heard it, boy, when I get up in the morning, I'm going to talk to my dad about this. He's going to be really excited about this.
Amen.
I get to teach my dad something. I can remember one time I was down trying to chop out we had these big, huge bushes that the roots are like 10 times as big as the bush itself. And my dad said, get rid of it. And I had a little axe and I'm digging it out and trying to chop out the roots. And I was down in the basement sharpening, and my dad comes downstairs, what are you doing? You're going to cut your finger off. Grabs that axe, cut off a stump. But you know, I thought about my dad. I said, you know, I can go to him and tell him this good news that I found out about. It was shocking for me when he wasn't interested, and he actually denied it.
Amen.
Don't want anything to do with that. I thought that something was down in my soul that said, well, surely my mother's going to be interested. I went to her and started talking to her about the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died for sin. That's not for me. Well, surely my friends are going to be interested. They weren't interested. Well, I've learned over the years that people just aren't as excited about it as I am. But you know what? I've never been ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not saying that my knees never shook. I'm not saying that I never was afraid. I'm not saying that I had some doubts about, you know, am I going to get through this situation? Especially when they're shouting, kill the gringo. You know. But ashamed, no. So I don't understand somebody that says that God Almighty came down and saved them, and somehow they're ashamed to talk to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't understand that.
All right. Amen.
It's not my experience. It doesn't seem logical to me, and I can't explain it. But maybe you are. You shouldn't be. You shouldn't be. Maybe you're overcome with shame for some reason. It's unexplainable. I don't understand that. But you know what you can do? You can pray.
Amen.
Maybe you're afraid.
Amen.
I don't know what it is. You don't have enough faith. I can't explain it. But let me tell you something. We tell the brethren in Torun, listen, not everybody can come out on church evangelism. We have church evangelism every Saturday at 1:30. We meet downtown and we get together, everybody from the church. We try to get them all to come. Sometimes once a month we'll go out on a Sunday afternoon right after church. We're all going to go out and we're going to pass out tracts and we're going to preach the gospel. Just to get them involved in paying their debt.
Amen.
But not everybody comes. And so we tell them, all right, you know we're going to be out there at 1:30. You take time to pray. If you're working, you pray. If you're at home, you pray. If you're driving, you pray. If you cannot make it, you get involved and get in the gospel and you pray that we might speak as we ought to speak.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Okay, time's a flying. He says, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. I want to talk about our ability. You know what I've noticed? Been on the foreign field for 29 years. Lived in foreign countries longer than I've lived in America. You know what I've noticed? I've seen preachers come and go. I've seen them come and go. You know what I know? I know there are men and women probably sitting in this congregation tonight that are much more gifted at languages than I'll ever be. I have the privilege of working with Joe West. That guy is just a master of the Polish language. I don't know. He spends time correcting Poles on their Polish. Now, his accent is probably not, you know, his accent is not perfect. I understand. But as far as grammatically speaking, you know, he corrects the Poles. You can't say it that way. And they're just shocked. You know what? You're right. That's not my gift. When I start talking, they just laugh. They said, do that again. Can you say that again? Can you say that? Brother Mike was telling about his experiences too. Yeah. You know what I know? I know there's some people who can preach a whole lot better than me. I know there are some people that can teach a whole lot better. They have a better grasp, a better understanding. They can look at the Scriptures and immediately understand it. I got to read it over and over and over and over and over again, try and just understand one passage. But they can just look at it and instantly understand it. But you know what the difference is? They're sitting in a chair somewhere and I'm there.
Amen.
Because it's really, this context is not really about ability, it's about effort. He said, as much as in me is. And that's another thing that's always been down in my soul. I can't explain it. I just know that's my personal experience. Hey, maybe I'm not the best carpenter in the world, but I'm willing to help. Brother Mike Jackson had some problems years ago with his farms, and he came back to the States to work. I said, well, I'll come and help you. I didn't know anything about carpenter. He says, he's a witness. He beareth witness, yeah? He says, bring me one of them 16-penny nails. And I'm checking my pocket. I don't think I got 16 pennies. And then I got to thinking, well, it's a nail. Is that the big one? I was standing, we were putting in floor trusses, and he says, Brent, I want you to go over there and put firewall on that other building. We'd already put the floor trusses up. We just had to drop sheetrock, a couple pieces of sheetrock between the floors. It's called a firewall. And I've seen these guys, they just had a nail. And they got this big old sheetrock, and they just come down with a nail. I go, man, them guys are strong. Man. So he says, Mike says, can you handle it? Yeah, I can handle it. I'm going, I'll do my best. So I got over there, but I got me, not a nail, I got me a genuine sheetrock knife. It's got a blade on there that's sharp. It'll cut you, but good. And I thought, well, I can, you know, if they can do it with a nail, I can do it with a sheetrock knife. And I put that sheetrock knife on that sheetrock. Man, this is hard. A
busted them.
And I'm just working up a sweat getting through the first sheet. I got a whole building to do. And I don't know if you've ever had experience of working with Mike Jackson, but I saw him. Because I don't know what's going on, but I can tell he ain't happy. He told me when I went over there, he said it should take you about 15 minutes. And I'm still on the first one, man. Here he comes. He says, "What are you doing?" Good for me, I was a preacher. As much as in me is, I've been trying to cut this. He says, "You big dummy. All you have to do is cut the paper on that thing." Well, if I had a better teacher. The journeyman is supposed to teach the apprentice, yeah? Solomon was a great king, a very wise king. Listen to what he said in Proverbs in chapter 3 and verse 27. "Withhold not good for them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thy hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee." Now, I'm not a brilliant theologian, but I can figure out if you're able to do it then, do it then. If you got the power to do it now, do it now. You might not be living tomorrow. Your knees might give out tomorrow. You might get run over by a pickup truck. There's no telling what might happen to you. But you got the opportunity to now, right now, to do something for God. Maybe you're not the best. Maybe you don't have the greatest ability. But the question is, have you done everything in your power to get ready to preach the gospel? That's what Paul did.
Amen.
Everything in his power. I like the way Brother Adrian Silva used to handle the JWs and every other sect in the world that come along. They'd come along with whatever, it didn't matter, a Mormon, Jehovah's Witness, Roman Catholic, atheist. He'd say something to this effect. He would say, "I don't know about that, but one thing I know, I got eternal life. Do you have eternal life?" He said that they'd say, "Yeah, but there ain't no hell." "Well, I don't know about that, but I got eternal life." "Do you have eternal life? Did you know that Jesus was the brother of the devil?" "I don't know anything about that, but you know what I know? I got eternal life." "Do you have eternal life?" Kind of reminded me about that blind man in John chapter 9. He said, "One thing I know, once I was blind, but now I see." Why? Because there's power in the gospel. There's no power in that religious junk, but there's power in the gospel. Paul said, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith."
Amen.
Brethren, this is about opportunity. You have an opportunity to give your life for Christ.
Amen.
You have an opportunity to preach the gospel. You have an opportunity to go to others and tell them good news.
Amen.
What are you doing about it? All right, that's it.